may it inspire us, Lord, to really understand, Lord, just how marvelous you are, that no one, Lord, can be as marvelous as you are, as so wonderful as you are. And Lord, all these types and things that we see in the Bible, even though they point to you, Lord, they don't even come close. You're so awesome. And Lord, I believe we're going to see that very soon, that you're coming as soon. I pray that it is. Lord, I pray that we would be steadfast and hold on until that time. So Lord, tonight, as we study your word, please enlighten us. Lord, the word Abner, the name Abner, this man, his name means enlightening. Lord, and I pray that you would, Abner us tonight, Lord. Enlighten us, Father, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're all the way up to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And David, we saw by the direction of God, he went up to Hebron. Hebron, you know, I'm going to try my best to say the Hebrew names in a real Hebrew way. Believe it or not, Hebron, it's Hebron is how they would really say it. I don't think I'm going to say that every time like that, but the first time at least I'll say the names the correct way. But he's gone up to Hebron, and there he's anointed king over the house of Judah. So here's the second anointing. We saw that in chapter 2. He also congratulated the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, if you remember, on their kindness for the rescuing of the bodies of Saul and Saul's sons from the Philistines. But Abner, after all this has happened, Abner, who was Saul's captain, Saul's chief bodyguard, his general of his army and so on, Abner, he anointed Ishbosheth, the one remaining son of Saul, who wasn't in battle, who kind of hung back. He was maybe a man of the castle and so on. He anointed Ishbosheth king over Gilead, king over the Asherites, king over the Jezreelites, king over Ephraim, Benjamin, and over all of Israel. Everything except for Judah. So, and he reigned 2 years. David, we know he's going to reign over Judah in Hebron for 7 years. In 6 months, 7.5 years. We also read the account of the battle between Abner, if you remember, the general of Saul's army, and then you have Joab, the general of David's army, and the two guys brought 12 men with them, and they duked it all out and killed each other. And then a battle came about. So the account of Abner, of the Israelites, and Joab, the captain of the men of Judah, where Israel actually was routed with a loss of 360 men. But Asahel, the brother of Joab, was also killed, if you remember. At the end of that battle, he was killed by Abner. But it wasn't intentionally. He just would not stop pursuing him, Abner. And Abner just butted him with a spear, and it went through him, and it killed him. And it was not intentional. But we're going to find out that it doesn't have to be intentional for your brother to really want vengeance, for your brother to want to avenge your death. So, civil war here continues in chapter 3. If you look at verse 1, it says in verse 1, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." You know, and all I could think of is this is how it is with the Lord. You keep getting closer to the Lord, you'll wax stronger and stronger. It may not mean physically. It may mean spiritually. Stronger in your mind, stronger in your heart, stronger in your walk, stronger in your desire to know him. And Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and that's how it is. We saw Saul just decide not to walk with God, not to take up the things of God, not to pursue God with all of his heart. And the Spirit left him. Remember that the increasing strength of David and the increasing weakness of Saul's house, it didn't begin when Saul died. It began back when God first chose David and withdrew his spirit from Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16, back then. So this is the account of this long civil war here that weakened the nation. You know, and again, gradually David gains strength. He's back with the Lord. He's fellowshipping with the Lord. He's in touch with the Lord. He's seeking the Lord's direction. So he's gaining in strength. At this point, he's not really getting along with Ish-bosheth. I think he just propped up Ish-bosheth, and he's kind of like behind him. He's the strength behind the king. He's like a puppet king. He's staying in power. He's just grasping whatever power he has left, whatever ability he has to remain in charge of things. And he's the man behind Ish-bosheth. He's going to desert and go over to David. And you know what? It's the right thing to do. It really is. Anyways, meanwhile, Joab, David's captain, he hates Abner and he seeks revenge for his brother Asahel's death. So the condition of the land here, there's complete internal strife. Okay, it's a civil war that's going on. They're draining the land. This is, I mean, when our country had a civil war, it was just the most depressing, probably, portion of our history. Americans killing Americans, draining resources, brothers killing brothers, and so on. This is the same thing kind of going on here. And complete internal strife. It's like a giant soap opera. You know, people outside the Bible who think the Bible is a crazy book, you know, there's so much death and destruction and all this and that going on in the Bible. How can you guys read it? Well, it's the story of the human condition, isn't it? God doesn't spare any of the details. He lets us know. So it's like a civil war, or I should say a soap opera of a civil war, I guess, but that's what it is. So the nation's energies are being depleted and the resources are being exhausted. And David's been in Hebron for 7.5 years. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his first was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kilab, that's really how you say it, I guess. That's what they tell me anyway, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Abishalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adoniah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. This is the Hebrew, believe it or not. I know I've heard it butchered for years and years and years, and it's easy to say it the way we're used to saying it. It's a lot harder to say it in the Hebrew. And I just think sometimes, I don't think people are looking these up and trying to pronounce them the right way. I'm trying to, and I don't even know if I'm doing it. But anyway, the sixth, Yithream, by Igla, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron, or Hebron. So David's six different wives, each one has a son. They give birth to a son during his seven-year reign in Hebron. So it's a good thing that this didn't happen when they were in Philistine territory. I thought of this, you know, when he was living among the Philistines, they weren't having sons. And this reminded me of before I got saved. The things I used to do before I got saved, before I had kids. I was in Philistine country back then. And then I got saved and I came out of Philistine country and I don't do those things anymore. And then I had kids and I was like, thank you, Jesus, that so many of these things were old in my life and done and over before the kids came. But anyways, so in other words, David, he went against God's commandment when you look at this. I know one of the questions probably in your mind, all these wives. David goes against God's commandment that Israel's king should not multiply wives unto himself. It's that simple. So then why does he do it? Well, David's wrong to have more than one wife. More than one wife goes against God's command to kings, especially Deuteronomy 17:17. God said, you shall not multiply wives unto yourself. So it's against God's heart for marriage. Genesis 2:24 says, and the two, literally, shall become one flesh. Matthew 19:4 adds, and I really stress this, that they were male and female. God puts it down as it should. One wife, one husband. That's it. A man, a woman, the two become one flesh. And people wonder this, you know, having many wives was very common at this time amongst the others. Adding many wives was one of the ways that great men, especially kings, would exert power, show their power, or express their power and status. But David, we're going to see, becomes troubled because of his many wives. Every time we see a guy with many wives, a lot of things start to go wrong. many wives, many things go wrong. He's not supposed to. Some wonder why the Bible doesn't come right out and condemn David for polygamy here. But usually the scripture just gives the facts. And then later on, we see the consequences. We see what happens. Later on, the record shows that David reaped the penalty for this kind of sin in regard to his family. So God used and blessed David despite his many wives. But his family life and these sons were obviously not blessed. And I'm just going to run through a little bit of what happens here. Amnon raped his half-sister and was murdered by his half-brother. Kilab was also known as Daniel in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. But the few mentions of this guy, many believe that he died, that he either died young or he was just not a godly man. You know, he was at least an ungodly or an unworthy man. Adoniah, he tried to seize the throne from David. We're going to see, too. He tried to seize the throne from David and the successor that David appointed. Then he tried to take one of David's concubines, and he was executed for doing that, for his arrogance. Most assume that Shephatiah and Yithream, they either died young or they were ungodly or unworthy men as well. And they're only mentioned once again in the scriptures. And that's just in a generic listing of David's sons in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Abishalom murdered his half-brother and led a civil war against his father David, attempting to kill David. This was the one that really broke David's heart. We're going to get into it and everything, when he was slain. But the mother of Abishalom was Maachah. She was the daughter of Talmai. Now Talmai, he was the king of Geshur. And who really was this king of Geshur? Well, if we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8, we would see that while David was living in Ziklag, while he was still in Philistine territory, he took his men out one day and they invaded the Geshurites. And I think that David was wrong in doing this. And one of the reasons I say that is because, you know, he slew those people, including the king of Geshur, and evidently he took his daughter captive. He took her home with him, and she eventually became his wife. She was a pagan woman. We know that's not allowed in the scripture for a follower of the true and living God, but they had a son, and it was this guy who led the rebellion against David, Abishalom. So God saw to it that David didn't get away with his sin. It's important, you know, maybe it seems like you're getting away with your sin, but maybe, you know, down the road, years later, the Lord will catch up to you. And the Lord does this with David. David's not perfect. So it's important to notice this. We need to realize that David was flawed just like us. I love to study this guy's life because I know he loved the Lord, so do I. And I know he messed up a lot, so do I. And I know his heart really wants to do the right thing, so do I. But it doesn't always do that. He tries, and he messes up. And it's important to see that he's flawed just like us. We've seen him lie. Evidently, he had a weakness for women. You know, this is a big problem with a lot of guys. Women have problems with men as well. But this is a big problem David has. And we'll see his ego here in this chapter and in the next chapter get challenged too. You know, we'll see that next week as well, Lord willing. But he had a passion for God. And he developed it over time. You know, when he was sitting out there watching the sheep, he had a lot of time to talk to God. He'd seen God do tremendous things in his life. The Lord, he had cultivated a relationship with God. He spent time with God. He developed it over time. God saw great potential in this guy. He sees great potential in all of us. We don't. He sees great potential in you. So respond. That's the thing. David had to respond. God sees the potential, but David's the one who has to respond to God. He sees great potential in you too, and you're the ones that have to respond to God as well. So the key is when God says, do. See, God had put David in all of these places, and David does respond, doesn't he? God sees potential, and the key is when God says, do, do. That's what I think really made David successful. When God said, David, I want you to do this, David did it. Do we do that? Is that Does that drive us to where God told me I need to do this? Is that more important than anything else? God told me to do this. So, you know, it's not even up to us to generate the fire of passion, but it's up to us to stir it up. Paul tells us that. It's up to us to stir it up. Paul says that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, by being faithful and by being obedient. Verse 6 says, and it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. So David's already been acknowledged here as king by Samuel. You remember that, the prophet. But the people want to see if David will step up and take control now. So again, there's a 7.5-year battle to see who's going to gain control to the throne. And during that time, again, Abner sees that Ishbosheth, which means man of shame. So many think that he was an illegitimate son of Saul, that Abner had to go run and find this guy. There's one left, you know, and prop him up as king and all. Well, it means man of shame. Abner sees that he's not capable, he's not gifted, and he's not strong enough to be the king. So I think he knew that at the beginning. And again, I just think that Abner was trying to run the kingdom behind the king, just to hang on to what little power he had. I think Abner knew it all depended on him, so he starts to abuse his power even more. Verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Now, at this time, if a man took another man's concubine, that meant, I'm stepping in here. I'm taking charge. I'm stepping into your place. I'm stepping into your shoes. And that's why in a couple of chapters, David's son, Abishalom, we say Absalom, he does the same thing to show the nation, I'm in charge. He went into his dad's harem, concubines, whatever you want to call them, and to say, I'm in control now. But the old Jews, you know, I was looking at this, the old Jews say that Rizpah manipulated Abner, that she seduced Abner, that she drew Abner away. She stole Abner's heart. She enticed him, drawing him away, and Abner was out of focus. Again, you know, here's David. He's got a weak spot for women, obviously. We're going to see that he's going to want his first wife back again. Now he's up to 7 wives. This guy too, Abner, has a weak spot for the opposite sex. And this is one of the problems today. Huge, because everywhere we look, the media is pushing that agenda. Well, anyways, Rizpah, I believe, stole Abner's heart. Then was Abner very wroth. He's really angry with Ishbosheth now. For the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So Abner says, I've stood by you, Ishbosheth, and the only reason you're in power is because of me. The only reason you're still in power is because of me. You dare treat me like a dog? Now, here's Abner. Remember, Abner is probably a guy, he looks tough. You wouldn't mess with Abner. Ishbosheth's probably this little young dude that he's never fought a fight. And Abner's pretty intimidating. And Ishbosheth doesn't know what to do. So here he is standing there, and you dare treat me like a dog. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. See, Abner knew all along, but he went against it by raising up Ishbosheth, and it backfires on him here. So it's amazing, because this means that David stepped to the throne in Hebron, if you think about this, when it was offered, okay? He didn't, if you look at this, Abner's saying, you know, as the Lord hath sworn to David. Abner is admitting that he knew that it's David's throne all along. Abner's saying this. So I believe Saul knew this. I believe the people know this. So what's amazing to me is this means that David stepped to the throne in Hebron when it was offered. He will step to the throne of Israel when it becomes offered too. And not until then. And David knows that it's his throne, but he's so patient that he'll wait. I love this because he knows it's his. One day it will be his, but he doesn't help himself to it. This reminds me of Jesus. David never takes it by force. And Jesus has only helped himself to what we have offered of our lives. Jesus doesn't take anything by force either. He'll take what you offer him. He won't take any more than that. What are you offering him? It's his, but he won't take it unless you offer it. I like this. He won't take it by force. Jesus only helps himself to what we've offered of our lives. Not by force, though. Jesus only helps himself to what we willingly will offer. And many offer nothing. Really, when it comes down to it, they offer nothing. It doesn't cost you anything. If it doesn't cost you anything, it doesn't mean a whole lot, I think. Anyways, Abner has decided here, verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. He's so afraid he can't even speak. So Abner's so upset that Ish-bosheth was challenging him that he says, I'm going to see that God's promise to David will happen. It happens. The kingdom will be translated from Saul to David. You know, you can just hear God saying, oh, goody, I really needed your approval. Not at all. You know, phew, I needed that. What would I do without you? No, not at all. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul uses this word translate too. I found this interesting. I got off on this little study the other day. Paul uses the word translate too. He's the only one, Paul, in the New Testament who uses this word. And he says of the saints in verses 12 through 13, Colossians 1, he says they're giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What I like about that is us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what that really means, it means that we've been translated. Once we were the kingdom of darkness, we've been translated into his kingdom. This is awesome. We were once in the kingdom of darkness, but now we're in the kingdom of light. So just like Abner, we were fighting against the son of David, but now we follow him. Now we follow him. Now the only other use of this word, translate, we just looked at it not too long ago in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, where it says Enoch was translated, not seeing death. He didn't die because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Now there, translate means, I take it, rapture. That's what it means. I believe it's rapture. He raptured him. Without killing him, he just took him away and took him to heaven. He translated him. So this also leads me to believe even more that Paul wrote Hebrews, because he's the only one who uses those words in the New Testament at all. And we've been translated once. And you know what? We may be translated again really soon, I hope. You know what? I got a message last night from a woman, and she told me, Pastor Jim, you have to hear this. My nephew, he's 6 years old. He told his mom, who isn't saved. Now, the nephew knows Jesus, because I know his grandmother and I know his aunt. This little boy knows Jesus. He went to his mom and he said, Mom, Jesus is coming soon. How do you know that? He told me. He told you? How did he tell you? He whispered it in my ear. Now, this woman who's his aunt says, this kid doesn't lie. This kid's not putting anybody on. And they're all like, where did you get this from? And he said, the Lord. And they said, well, he whispered in your ear. He whispered in my ear, I'm coming soon. So you take that for what you want, but I just thought, that's pretty cool. You know, out of the mouths of babes. And this little boy claims that Jesus told him he's coming back real soon to hang in there because he has two parents that aren't saved. And he is at six. It's amazing. Anyway, I'm getting off track, but in verse 12, so Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. So here's Abner, and he's saying, let's make a deal, David. let's negotiate. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, David says, except thou first bring me Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. Now, you remember Michal. Saul had promised his daughter Michal to the man who would kill 100 Philistines. Well, that was back in 1 Samuel 18. David killed 200 Philistines. And Saul reneged on his little deal here, but he killed 200 Philistines. So when David had fled for his life, Saul gave his daughter, David's first wife, to another man. So David says, you bring her back and we'll talk. That's what I want. So now, does he need another wife? No. He has six wives. Does he really need another wife? But I think one thing, it's an ego thing. An ego. I want her back. She was mine. Okay. Plus, it's political because having Saul's daughter broadens his base of power. You know what this is? This is politics. They've always been playing politics. How do I build myself up? How do I make myself stronger? What kind of allegiances do I make? What can broaden my base of power? So politics played a big part back then too. And David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Actually, he brought back 200. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Paltiel, the son of Lush. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bakurim. Now, my question here is, this guy follows along crying. And if he really loved her, wouldn't you fight for her? You're not taking my wife. I mean, if you really love her, you just follow her along crying and weeping and whimpering. You're not taking my wife. That's my wife. You know, I mean, I don't know. This is what I think these things. You know what I mean? Is this guy a wimp or I don't know. You know what I mean? Why is he in here? Just to show us that, like, the guy's got no backbone? I don't know. But then said Abner unto him, go return, and he returned. So go home, and he does. He just goes home. No fight at all. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. I like it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. So now that Abner's switched allegiance over to David, he tells everyone to switch. Switch with me. You guys loved David and you wanted to follow him, so now do it. Those two words mean so much. Do it. This is for us too. Do it. I believe when the Lord says do it, you stand up and prick your ears up and pay attention to it. Do it. We've been seeing that in James. Do it. We've heard the gospel. We understand at least a little bit of how awesome our Savior is. We understand how beautiful, how lovely he is. The loveliness of our King Jesus. We desire to walk with him, don't we? We desire to devote our lives to him, I hope. Well, now is the time to do it. Now is the time to do it. Look it. We might be the generation that sees the Lord come back. We've been appointed for this time right now. Do you realize a privilege that is? Look it. We should be thinking like John the Baptist. Hey, he's coming. I got to start telling people about it. Let's do it. I mean, we know the gospel. We understand how awesome Jesus is. We understand that he's the only way to salvation. We desire to walk with him, right? We desire to devote our lives to him. At least that's what we tell him in private, or we tell others. Let's do it. Let's really do it. Now's the time. Not next week, not tomorrow. It's now. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to get up and get off your behind and do it. It is. Not next week, not tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. So verse 19, and Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron. all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. David puts on the spread. Abner's come for the feast. They're going to sit down. Abner travels to Hebron to deliver Israel into David's hand in a peaceful way. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, you, David, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desirest. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So Abner departs to go gather everyone together. Let's stop the civil war. Let's come together. Let's come under one king as God has directed, as God has planned. It's taken so long. Let's do this. Let's do it. He departs so that they can gather together, that they can anoint David as the king of the whole nation. And here we are looking again. Here's like the third time he's going to be anointed. You remember last week I said he was anointed by Samuel. He's anointed king over Judah. Now he's going to be anointed king over all of Israel. And I said, you know what's important? Why does it take more than one anointing? Doesn't God know how to anoint people? Yes, but you know what? We need to be anointed again and again and again, don't we? It's a sign of we need the Holy Spirit again and again and again. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us and anoint us. Lord, I need a fresh filling. Lord, I'm going to study your word. I need your Holy Spirit. Fill me up. Lord, I'm going to go share your word. Fill me up. Lord, I need to get through this day. I need to get through this minute. Lord, I'm in pain. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. What? He can anoint you morning, noon, and night all you want. Why wouldn't he give us greater gifts than our Father? And he's promised to do that, and he meant the Holy Spirit. So anyway, remember how important fresh anointing is. And behold, the servants of David and General Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. So David's guys come back in. Joab, you know, they come riding in, and they've been out on patrol, and they bring in the spoils of whoever they've beaten and everything. But Abner was not with David in Hebron at this point, for David had sent him away. And Abner was gone in peace. Now when Joab and all the host that was with him were come in, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he, that's David, has sent Abner away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king, and he said, he comes to David, what have you done? What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? You see the intention of Joab here. Joab's still thinking of his brother. This guy killed my brother. Joab's pretty upset when he hears that David had made a treaty with Abner. Joab's still boiling over the fact that Abner killed his brother. He says, thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. Is it total vengeance, or is it paranoia? It's wrong, but Joab's saying, come on, David, Abner's just spying on us. He's just checking us out so he can defeat us, so he can come in. He's scoping everything out so he can come back and get us, which isn't true. And I don't really think he believes that. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. Now, that there raises a question right there. Why couldn't the king know it? We know why. So without David knowing, Joab sends messengers after Abner to tell him to come back. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. He kills him in vengeance. Same spot, the fifth rib. Unfortunately, Joab avenges his brother's blood by killing Abner. He stabs him under the fifth rib, the exact same place like Abner had done to Asahel back in chapter 2, verse 23. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless. I like his reaction. I don't want anything to do with this. We're guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. We had nothing to do with this evil deed. It wasn't anything to do with us. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. This is serious. David's angry. This is serious. Unnecessary death really bothers David. You know, it should bother us too, shouldn't it? Unnecessary death. David says, may Joab's family and his descendants be cursed from now on with leprosy and disease, starvation and war. May what Joab did come down upon his family. This is heavy. I mean, I don't even know what to say here. Wow, this is serious. Like, what a curse. Wow, I mean, it is what it is. This is what happened. This is what he said. This is what was done. Now we're going to see in the very next chapter that Joab becomes David's chief of staff. I mean, you know, chief of everything, military and the army and his vice president, so to speak, and everything. His chief of staff. And he keeps that position for David's entire 40-year reign, Joab does. Now, Joab's flawed, but just like Joab, so are we. And you notice the king uses this guy. And I thought, Lord, I'm so flawed, and you use me? I mean, there's a miracle right there to me. You know, Warren and I, that guy back there, we were talking before service about why men ever get it in their head that there's something special about them, because they're not. You take this athlete, there's a guy out there in California that they're not offering him enough money. They've offered him $300 million a year to play football. Not enough. He's going to sit where he is. He's saying no. And I thought, what if that guy shows up for one play and blows his knee out just like that? It's over. I mean, why do they think they're that special? Anyway, I don't understand all of that. But here, he's so flawed, Joab. Abner was flawed. David's flawed. And we're flawed, you know? We're going to see that David uses Joab mightily for 40 years. And just like Joab, we're so flawed, but David used Joab. Well, the son of David will use us even though we're so flawed. And we prayed this before we got going that, Lord, it's such a privilege to be used by you. It's such a privilege to be used at all. Well, the son of David, again, he'll use us, flaws or not, if we make ourselves available to him. If we make ourselves available. Are you available? Sometimes the best of ability is availability. Lord, I'm available. What do you want me to do? What do you need me for? What can I be used for? Now, David's flawed too. And, you know, we may compare ourselves with David. You ever compare yourself with David? Sometimes I do, and I think, you know, I don't look so bad. And then I think one of the things we do, don't compare your strengths with his weaknesses. That's what we do. We compare our strengths with others' weaknesses. We might compare our strength with David's weakness. But when was the last time you slew a giant? Or you jumped over a wall? Or you wrote a psalm? Or you led an army into battle? Things like that. So compare your flaws to Jesus' perfection. That's what we have to do. We compare ourselves to Jesus' perfection, and we see what we're really like. That's a good look at reality. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. These were all means of expressing grief and mourning and everything. But David walked right behind Abner's coffin in the funeral procession. And I want to say right here, listen, tomorrow early evening, pray for me, please. I'm doing a funeral for a guy that OD'd on heroin. And there's going to be a lot of people there that don't know the Lord in different stages of whatever. It's not going to be a really easy one. I don't believe he knew the Lord. Those are always tough. You're speaking to a lot of people that don't know the Lord, and you're remembering a guy that you knew didn't know the Lord, and it's sad he OD'd on heroin. Just to say, please, if you think about it around 6 p.m., pray for me, because I'll need it. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. This reminds me of Jesus at Lazarus' grave. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." So David's saying that this is very wrong. You know, Abner didn't deserve to die like he did. He wasn't imprisoned for something wrong. He died foolishly. He was tricked. He was seduced. He was actually lured outside of town, lured outside of the city. And all the people wept again over him. You know, in the Old Testament, as we've seen before, if you had killed someone, unintentionally killed someone, you could run to one of the cities of refuge and stay there. You could find protection from the victim's avengers. All you had to do was run to one of the six cities of refuge that were set up under the law. They were located all throughout Israel. But if you stepped outside of the city gate, you were no longer protected. You're on your own. You're not protected anymore. You no longer. Well, Hebron was a city of refuge. And this is where this is happening. That's why Joab had to meet Abner at the gate. Verse 27, so he could kill him. He knew what he was doing. He lured him outside the gate and he killed him outside the city of refuge. This reminds me, our city of refuge is Jesus. Somebody lures you outside the city, tell them to get lost. They're going to nail you at the gate. You know, you turn your back on Jesus and you leave that city of refuge, somebody's going to get you. It's the enemy luring you away. Stay with the city of refuge. Joab had to meet Abner at the gate so he could kill him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David swore, saying, "So do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. So the people are saying, this is good. This is good because David is not rejoicing over the death of a man who fought him. David's heart is tremendous to me. He's such a type of Jesus. He's not rejoicing over the death of a man who fought him most of his life. Does that sound familiar, though? A lot of people fight Jesus most of their life. David's a remarkable guy. He's a man of compassion. He's forgiving. He's a man who extends grace, a man who extends mercy. We're seeing that. So the people know that this is a guy we can follow. This is a guy we can get on board with. Look at this guy. We admire him. Why? You know what? Luke tells us why. Luke wrote in Acts 13:22, he quotes Paul in Antioch. Paul said that when God removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You know, and I don't know of anyone else that God ever said that of. There isn't anybody else. Did God ever said that? He called Abraham his friend, but he calls David a man after mine own heart. There's no one else he says that of. Jesus is even more remarkable than that, though. Jesus is remarkable, too. Jesus is full of compassion. He's forgiving. He extends grace. He extends mercy as well, without measure. See, David's could come to a... He had limits. He's a remarkable man, but he had limits. He was a type of Christ, but he's not Christ. Verse 37, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. So listen, Abner again means enlightening. Remember that, enlightening. Abner was a guy who spent so much of his time, much of his life fighting against David. But there came a time, as we saw, where he turned around and he joined with David. He joins with David. Think of it. So I see this man as a great type or a great picture of the people who spend much of their time fighting against the Son of David, Jesus Christ, until they're enlightened, Abner. Until they're enlightened. They finally get enlightened and they want to follow Jesus. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men the sons of Zeruiah. Now he's talking about his nephews, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. They are the three sons of Zeruiah, who is David's sister. But listen, by preaching a simple message, look at this, simple message. Abner got 18,000 fighting men to transfer their allegiance from Ishbosheth to David, preaching a simple message. Think about that. They switch over to this godly leader, a man that they can get behind. They become part of his kingdom, even though Abner didn't live to see it. That's okay. Abner preached that simple message. He didn't live to see these 18,000 men take allegiance to David. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, he says, be too hard for me. He's broken. He's grieving. You know what? His own nephews did all this. This is my own family does this, you know. My family, it hurts. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. So by preaching a simple message, Abner changed things. I like this. So can we. The one simple message we preach can change the allegiance of people from whatever they're in allegiance with now to the kingdom of Christ. It can make a ton of difference. If you aren't surrendered to the Lord, do it. Do it. If you feel lukewarm in allegiance, change. God will cause discomfort. He'll cause uneasiness. He'll cause whatever he has to cause, you know, unhappiness, whatever, to take place in our lives because our allegiance might not be real solid. Is your allegiance real solid? Because he'll change your circumstances to make you become more in line with him or more solid. Commit to him. The thing is, be sincere. I love what Abner does here. He preaches a simple message and 18,000 people change allegiance. You know what? We have a simple message to take to the world too in hopes that they change their allegiance from realistically the enemy to Jesus. But we need to commit to him. We need to be sincere. What side are we really on? That's the question. Turn to Jesus right now. Again, like we ended Sunday, because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Tomorrow I want to tell these people at this funeral, Jesus Christ delights in mercy. Why don't you just come to him and be forgiven? It doesn't matter what you did, what you've done, or who you are, or anything like that. Just draw up an allegiance with him, and he'll save you. He'll wash you clean. He'll wipe your sins out, and he forgets all about them, and you'll spend eternity with him. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, thank you for these men that we see in the Bible, and Lord, they're great examples to us. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage, we would have the filling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to step forward and be like them, Lord. It's a simple message. Lord, if we truly love people, we will carry this message out there to them. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen. Pray that, Lord, as we leave here tonight, we'd remember these things. We'd commit them to our hearts and minds, and we'd be doers of your word, Lord. Again, Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these folks right here, Lord. Give them a safe trip home tonight. And Lord, I just pray that we do change. I pray, Lord, that whatever you put upon our hearts to do, we would do it. And again, Lord, we would become doers of your word, not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.